People are always wanting something from me, said the manager of a medium-sized business. Being the boss isn't that difficult, he said. Once you learn that your principal job is to be the one who says no. I didn't know if his theory of management is correct or not, but I can certainly sympathize with his dilemma. I know what it's like to have people continually wanting something from you. As a priest, I can sympathize with Jesus. In this annoying encounter with this pushy, persistent Canaanite woman that Matthew tells us about this morning. I have enough demands placed on me by all sorts and conditions of men and women without having to roam the countryside looking for others to take up my time. Jesus has had a tough time with his critics and detractors, and he probably left the crowd and headed off for the hinterland of Tyre and Sidon to get away from all the critics, detractors, controversies, and demands. And there, while perhaps on an August vacation, Jesus is met by this pushy Canaanite woman who, like everybody else, wants something from Jesus. She wants her daughter healed. At first, Jesus doesn't really understand, and there's a lot that stands between the two of them. I think of that scene in Spike Lee's movie, Do the Right Thing. There's a scene where an African-American young person and his employer, an Italian-American middle-aged fellow, try and have an argument. Using different figures of speech peculiar to each of their neighborhoods and cultures, it's really impossible for either of them to understand the other. Although they're both speaking English, neither of them quite sound like English. Each group uses a certain way of speaking English as distinguishing them and us. Now, the interesting thing about this encounter in Matthew's gospel is that to call the woman a Canaanite woman is an extreme anachronism. The land of Canaan hadn't existed for centuries. Perhaps Matthew calls her a Canaanite woman as a way of recalling Israel's long struggle midst alien people. At the same time, foreigner that she is, she begins her encounter with Jesus by calling out, Lord, Son of David. This outsider, this alien, this ancient foe of Israel with no knowledge of Scripture, can more clearly see that Jesus is the Messiah than all the educated Sadducees, Pharisees, and even disciples, none of whom have at this point in the Gospel of Matthew yet to call Jesus the Son of David. Jesus' disciples urge Jesus to send her away, for she keeps bothering us. Then Jesus stops and tells her that he has his own pressing work to do, the salvation of Israel. After all, the entire Old Testament says that Israel is the chosen people of God, not her people. Why should he waste the children's food on this Gentile dog? Yet, as these people sometimes do, the woman persists, engaging in a little verbal sparring with Jesus. And at this point, we're drawn towards this woman. She has courage. She has chutzpah. You know chutzpah. That startling combination of guts and bravado. I think of the story of the rabbi's wife who goes to Brighton Beach with her infant son in New York, lays out a bleach blanket, and sets the boy in the water. All of a sudden, a large wave rolls in, crashes, and pulls the child out in the undertow. His startled mother walks to the water's edge, and there's no trace of her baby boy anywhere. She stares into heaven and says, Lord, you do not seem to know who I am. I am the wife of the chief rabbi of Beth El Synagogue in Crown Heights. And my father was the chief rabbi before him, and his father was rabbi in his village in Poland before that, and his father before that, and his father before that. Please return my son. And with that, another wave crashes across the beach, and the child is sitting in the surf just where his mother left him, no worse for wear. Whereupon the mother fixes her eye on heaven and says in a clear voice, He was wearing a hat. Now that's chutzpah. And that's the kind of chutzpah this Canaanite woman has. We begin to like this woman who demands a hearing and will not be sent away quietly. Jesus is also impressed, telling her that she has great faith and her daughter is indeed healed. Now, as the rector of a church that is one, if not two, clergy short of having enough people on staff to do the work God has given us to do, I confess, in this story, I sympathize with Jesus, tired, overworked by the claims of those around him, and assaulted by outsiders. I know what it's like to already have enough to do caring for the Church of St. Michael and St. George, to be intruded by those who are not even membered, asked to do weddings by people who do not appear on the rolls, wanting my attention. I sympathize with Jesus here. I wonder if any of you sympathize with this woman. We're all supposed to be insiders here in church, members of the faithful. But do any of you know what it's like to be on the outside as far as this religion business is concerned? Have you ever visited one of those friendly churches and found it anything but friendly? I've yet to meet a congregation that doesn't describe itself as friendly. And of course, we are friendly to ourselves and each other and people just like us. But how does it feel when you are new or a visitor and no one speaks to you? Have you ever heard a sermon where the preacher makes a certain point, says something to the effect of course, we all know so-and-so to be true, and you feel very much excluded and alone because you definitely do not feel it true for you. A parishioner told me he once brought a friend to church, the church he was going to at the time. His friend had never been to church before, but he brought him because his friend was struggling with a drug addiction, and he thought maybe God could help. As it turned out, the preacher was inveighing against the downfall of America, and the preacher used drug abuse as one of the examples of what was ruining the nation. Yet what if the poor fellow had been like that Canaanite woman? What if he'd come back again and again to church, to Jesus, demanding to be noticed, demanding to be healed? And what if he had been healed? What if something of the mighty power of God touched his soul and gave him the sinew to stand up to his addiction? What if he had stood up in church and said, I think Jesus is healing me and I want to be baptized. I want to become part of this people. And I want Jesus to become part of me. How would we insiders have reacted? I wonder if we wouldn't have been more than a little annoyed that Jesus had reached out and touched the life of this person who was so unlike us. From what I've seen of myself and the church, we insiders are not always thrilled when Jesus reaches out and touches the lives of outsiders. In today's epistle, Paul warns us insiders against being smug about our relationship to Jesus. He reminds us that we Gentiles were once outsiders, those with no claims on the promises of God. But in an amazing act of divine graciousness, we somehow got included in on the promises of God to Israel. For Paul, the ultimate wonder of Christ, the deepest marvel of the coming of Jesus, wasn't the virgin birth or angels in the sky, but the gracious inclusion of Gentiles in the promises of God to Israel. And that's the struggle behind the struggle in today's gospel from Matthew. In the face of such godly grace, we who were once outsiders are left with nothing but praise, the kind of praise Paul spouts in his letter to the Romans. If we are today within the sphere of God's love, it's not because of who we are or what we've done. Paul has it right. It's because of the unsearchable judgments and inscrutable ways of God. It's a gift from God. Or as Jesus says in the Gospel of John, I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. Thank God then for pushy outsiders like this Canaanite woman desperate for healing for herself and for her daughter, determined to cut through all the protective throng of us insiders, determined to get close to Jesus. People like her remind us that if any of us, insiders or outsiders, stand close to Jesus, it is as his gift. This Canaanite woman doesn't know all that much about Jesus, but she knows enough to know that Jesus has what she desperately needs. She helps to remind us, who are apt to take Jesus for granted, that Jesus is the source of the whole world's life. Amen.